Thank you, brother. Good morning.
Good morning.
First of all, let me express my appreciation and thanks to the conveners of this conference for inviting me to share in the ministry of God's Word. Our subject has to do with elders, and I would advise that we note, please, that the word is in the plural. That's very important. I would advise also that we note that the word is in the original languages in the masculine gender. That's exceedingly important today. Now, when we think of elders, we think of an older person, which is correct. But there is a deeper thought in connection with elders, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers. Now, you don't know me. I have a habit of turning to scriptures rather frequently, and my wife and children often caution me about that. They are not present today, so I feel free to turn to these scriptures. Numbers chapter 11, please. And while you're turning there, I might say that the concept of elders did not start in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament. Book of Exodus chapter 3, and carried through to the New Testament. And in the Gospels, the early part of the Gospels, we read of elders having the same significance as in the Old Testament. It is not till we get to Acts chapter 11 that we read of elders in connection with the church. But now for the deeper significance of this word, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16, please. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now notice, please, the next expression, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people. It's not only a question of age, it's a question of maturity. And for our purposes, spiritual maturity. That is the thing that is before us as we consider elders. Now you remember what Elihu said in the book of Job, many years should teach wisdom. You'd expect an older man to know. But men are not necessarily wise because they've lived a long time. I think we all know that. And they don't understand what is right because they're old. So it's not a question of physical age, it's a question of maturity that we are concerned about. Now there are certain words that, I don't think we can fairly call them synonyms. We might call them cognatives of this word elder. Turn again now, please, to, I say again, we've already turned there this morning, Acts chapter 20. Certain other words that have the same, that refer to the same person as just the word elder. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, yes, I'd better wait until the pages have stopped turning. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. I would ask you to note that, elders of the church. We'll come to that later. But just notice the word elders for the time being. Now come down, please, to verse 28. Now he's speaking to the elders. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now many of your Bibles say over which. The correct rendering is in which. The elders are not over anybody. They're in the flock along with everybody else, all the other believers. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So that an elder is an overseer. Another expression. To feed the church of God. And here we get the pastoral aspect. So he's not only an overseer, but he is also a pastor. Titus chapter 1, please. Now these scriptures are all familiar, but it's nice to review them, even for those of us that know them. Stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. You know, there's an old expression, we used to use it in the hospital and making rounds. In fact, one man used to use it so much. He used to say, it's so amazing how little we learn and how much we forget. So it's nice to turn to the scriptures to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. Titus chapter 1, please, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Then he goes on to describe what an elder should be like. And in verse 7 he says, for a bishop. So that elders and bishops are, in a sense, synonymous. They refer to the same person. So that we have three words now, elders, pastors, or shepherds if you like, and bishops. The elder refers to his maturity. The pastor refers to the work that he does, pastoral care. And overseer refers to his responsibility. Now turn with me for one other thought, please, along these lines. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now thus far you see that I'm keeping my word. We're turning to many scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And those of you that have the King James Version, it reads this way. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now take a pencil, a pen, or what have you, and cross that out. Office of a bishop is not in the original. It should correctly read, if any man desires to oversee. There are no offices in the Church of God. There is in the Church of God no laity and clergy. I could tell you why that was translated that way, but we won't bother with that. The fact is that that is not a good translation. An elder is simply an overseer in the flock. And as we said, elder refers to his maturity, overseership or bishop, to his responsibility, and pastor to the work that he does. Now, who appoints elders? How does one become an elder? Who decides that one is to be an elder? Again, Acts chapter 20. Now, I'm going to watch the clock because we must be out of here by 12 so that you can have lunch and go on that tour. Who decides who is to be an elder? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we've already read it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit makes overseers. And I stress this because I have noticed in some of the assemblies in our general area, and I hope it's not true in your general area, where the believers vote as to who are to be the elders. Quite a deterioration from the truth, isn't it? Yes. Now, nowhere have you ever read of a sheep choosing the shepherd. They just don't do that. The owner decides who is to shepherd his sheep. The church is Christ. He purchased it with his blood. We belong to him. He decides through the Holy Spirit, therefore, who are to be the under-shepherds. And that brings us to the next matter. One reason why there is this confusion. I think it was our brother Starr that mentioned yesterday, we have to meet certain legal requirements. Especially if we're going to be tax exempt and properly recognized and so forth. And so in most states it is required that the assembly, either the whole assembly or some others, act as a corporation to represent the assembly. That's legal. And they also require that you elect officers from year to year. But that's the legal side. It has nothing to do with the scriptures. The Holy Spirit puts whom he wants as an overseer. Now the assemblies, according to how they see fit, can elect their representatives for the cooperation, president, vice president, and so forth. But when it comes to the Church of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who the elders are. And while we're on that, I want to say just one word about ordination. There are only two instances in the New Testament where the word ordain is used in connection with elders. The first in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And actually the word simply means that Paul and Barnabas stretched forth their hands and pointed out who the elders were. Now, I'm not like Paul or Barnabas, but I've had occasion to do that. I've been to assemblies, and they said, well, we don't know who the elders are. Well, after staying there a week, it was obvious to me who was doing what. And I said, from all that I can see, he is, and he is, and he is. And I think that's exactly what they did. They just pointed out who they were. Then the second instance we have just read in Titus chapter 1, that Titus was to appoint or constitute elders. And so that we might have no doubt, he indicated right after that what the qualifications are. Now let me say this, beloved, especially for the younger believers, and I am strongly attached to younger people. I don't know if it's because of my youth or just what. But you cannot, by laying your hands on anybody, confer anything upon him. You can't make it anything. If that were true, all of our children would be genii. Just put our hands on them, and he used to be a great singer, and this one a great violin player, and that one a great mathematician. We can't do it in natural things, and you can't do it in spiritual things. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. I just want to bring out this point. What I believe to be the mind of God in this matter of ordination. Deuteronomy chapter 34, please. Verse 9. Now, happily, our brother is to speak this afternoon on the responsibilities of elders, so that gives me a little latitude here to talk about at length, or greater length, about some other things. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. Now, do you think that that means that he was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses put his hands on him? Moses couldn't give him any spirit of wisdom. What does it mean? Numbers, please, chapter, book of Numbers. I'll find the chapter for you in just a minute. 27. Numbers chapter 27. Verse 18. Now this is why Joshua was full of wisdom. Not because Moses laid his hand on him. So if you read Deuteronomy alone and don't search the scriptures, you'll end up with the wrong impression. Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand on him. Moses didn't give him anything, he had it. And this is all we do when we recognize servants of the Lord and what God has given them. The hand on him doesn't do a thing for him or anything to him. It is just an expression of recognition and fellowship. Now, the next point. Acts chapter 14, please. Plurality of elders in each assembly. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained, or chosen, or pointed out them, now notice the please the next several words, elders in every church, elders in each assembly, multiple elders in one assembly, plurality of elders in each assembly. Now there are several other scriptures, you can look them up if you like, Young's or Strong's or Davis or anybody else, just look it up in the concordance. But the local church does not have one man as elder, the elder. And I bring this out because I have been places where we're slipping into that. You probably know of some places. Or, in fact, a sister said to me some time ago, well, why don't we just have one man and pay him and let him do all the visitation and do all the preaching and then we'll get things done. Well, I'll tell you this, if you do that, you won't get things done. Now, this New Testament pattern works today in spite of the Madison Avenue techniques. They may work for technology, they may work for business, but in the church of God, it is God's plan that works. Multiple elders in each assembly. A local church responsible to one man is at a loss when that man is disabled. What happens? All of a sudden he's looking around for an assistant, the assistant is afraid he isn't prepared, and no one man can carry out all the responsibilities of the elders. And I want to tell you, that's something that I personally appreciated. The work of an elder, as we shall see, is hard work. It's labor, if you do it right. And no one man can do it all. And then you remember what we read in Proverbs on two occasions, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Now I'm going to quote from Stephen Short, 6 advantages of having multiple elders in one place, in one assembly. You have protection against inroads of error. Everybody doesn't perceive the same thing. Say you have five elders in an assembly. Each one may not perceive the same thing, but one may. And let me give you an example of a very dear friend of mine, friend and brother. Some of you may know him from the island of Jamaica, Brother Hedley Carter. Oh, I wish he could be here. Dear servant of the Lord. And he was telling me that back there in Jamaica, they were having Bible readings during the week. All of the elders were there, and a visitor came in, and he took part in the Bible reading. And one of the elders said to the others, "You know, there's something strange about that man. I don't know what it is, but the bell doesn't ring clearly." And this man visited and visited and visited. And one evening, in the course of conversation, they were speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the subject. And this man raised his hand, and in the course of speaking, he referred to the Holy Spirit as it. Oh, this brother said, "What did you say?" He repeated it. He said, "Do you really mean what you said?" He said, "Yes." He said, "That's your trouble. I knew that something was wrong with you. And the minute you said the Holy referred to the Holy Spirit as it, that was it. That's your trouble." So that we need, only one out of five was able to perceive that. So we need multiple elders to perceive different things, different inroads of error. Then there are different spiritual needs. And no one man can meet all of those spiritual needs. As a matter of fact, the saints don't confide in the same man all the time. Some have those whom they like to talk to. I remember back in New York City, there were those who liked to speak to me, but others having confidential matters, spiritual and otherwise, would speak to someone else. Now, where you have only one man, it's a little difficult for everybody to want to speak to him. You know how we're made up. We were hearing yesterday about the composition of people in our relationships to each other and how some take to some and others don't take to you, that sort of thing. Then having multiple elders is a deterrent against the assembly glorying in one man. Now, I've seen a lot of that in recent times. "Mr. So-and-so is my pastor." It's not scriptural. But we get to the point under such circumstances where we glory in one man. With multiple elders, there is less possibility for that. And then, you know, having multiple elders is a great advantage in times of persecution. I was in Toronto when a brother came from the other side of the Iron Curtain, and he was telling us of this advantage. They were having a meeting, and the authorities came in and wanted to know who was the pastor. He said, "We don't have one. We don't have a pastor." Well, he looked and he selected a brother that he thought was likely and took him out. But the others were there, and the work went on. So that you see, following the scriptural pattern has advantages. And then, of course, it stimulates spiritual growth of other people. But if you have only one man and you say to yourself, "Well, he's there. I don't know if he's ever going to die, so what's the use of my bothering?" But if you have multiple elders functioning and encouraging the young, they see a possibility that one day I may also be used of the Lord to be in that place. Now, that's about 15 minutes. Now we get to the subject proper. But I do think that that introduction was necessary and desirable. These are things that we need to remind ourselves of, especially as assemblies of the Lord's people, because too many of the assemblies are getting away from these basic and fundamental truths. Now, the qualifications of elders. Now, the Holy Spirit appoints them. Now, let's find out whom he appoints. What kind of men does he appoint? 1 Timothy chapter 3. We know this well. First Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, we've already read. This is a true saying. If any man desires to oversee, he desires a good work. Then it goes on to say, a bishop or overseer. Same as an elder, same as a pastor. Not an office, but a serious responsibility. Bishop then must be blameless. That doesn't mean that he's perfect, but it means that he should be without reproach, that nobody should be able to point a finger at him. He should so live that none can point a finger at him. Not that he has attained sinless perfection. No, no. We were reminded yesterday from 1 John that we cannot say we have no sin. We cannot say that we have not sinned. But chapter 2 tells us that we are not supposed to sin. And chapter 3 goes on to tell us we shouldn't practice sin. So that the elder must be above reproach in his bearing in the assembly, and as we shall see on the outside. Now the next one. The husband of one wife. Now what does that mean? And I'm going to stop short because I want to hear from some of these other brethren as to what they think this means. Does it mean that he must be married? Or does it mean that if an elder has a wife and she dies, that he's no longer an elder? Well, I think we will all agree that if he is married, he should have one wife. I think we'll all agree on that. It does mean that. He's not to have multiple wives. Fine. But the question still arises as to whether a single brother is qualified to be an elder. Or a widower. Can he be an elder? Now, I'll just tell you what I think, but I want to hear from some of our very esteemed brethren here as to their opinion. Actually, now for you, some of you, this is going to be heresy. And if you take it back to New York, they may not let me back there. But my feeling is the expression, the husband of one wife, is restrictive. If he's going to have a wife, have one. But it's not an injunction that he must have one. That's my understanding. If he is married, one wife. But he doesn't necessarily have to be married. Now, many of you are looking, I see some with surprise. I want to hear from some of the others. Now, the next thing. Husband of one, vigilant. I think we know what that means. Alert. Not slothful. You see, as I mentioned to you when these brethren had the Bible reading, this one brother was vigilant. He was able to discern that something was wrong with this visitor. And elders must be discerning, vigilant. Then they must be sober, or sober-minded, prudent, well-balanced. I remember years ago, in training, the head of the department asked me a question and I answered just like that. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I knew I was wrong. That's what you call a quickie. Elders are not supposed to do that. Sound thinking. Take time to think and give a proper answer. They must be sober. Then of good behavior. They must be well ordered, well behaved. Now you know the elders should be gentlemen. Every believer should be a gentleman, and every sister a lady, in the fullest sense of the word. Well behaved. Given to hospitality. I'm not going into details on these, I think you understand. Now next, apt to teach. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that the elder must be a platform man? Now this is also something I want to hear from many of our brethren here. Does it mean that an elder must be able to take the platform and expound, and pound, and all that business? Or does it mean that he must be able to teach on a one-to-one basis? And I prefer to think that that's what it means. The shepherd alone with the sheep. And I know some brethren that do that very well. On a one-to-one basis, you can't beat them. With all due respect, and you'll have to pardon the personal reference, but my father was one of those people. Well, God had given him both gifts. He could take the platform. But he was great on that one-to-one business. And I think that's what this means. Apt to teach, to deal with people, as we've been hearing yesterday, counseling on a one-to-one basis. But remember, brethren, if you're going to teach, you can't teach what you don't know. So one must know the Word of God. I remember going to a meeting, and I won't tell you where. I went to the worship meeting, and I saw some strange things. And so I said to the one who appeared to be the leading brother, well, why do you do so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? And he said to me, well, I'll tell you. This is what I saw when I was in fellowship at such and such a place. That's not what he saw. That's what he remembered. And that's why I do it that way. Well, that's not leadership. He is supposed to know from the Word of God why he does what he does. And if he doesn't, he shouldn't be doing it. not given to wine. Now, we could go into a lot of detail about this. The book of Proverbs tells us about wine, but it's not to be given to wine, not given to excess of wine, as some translations read it. But I like the words of King Lemuel's mother in the book of Proverbs. Let me read them for you. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Strong drink affects the mind." And this is true no matter what it is or how little you take. Because some take strong drink and they fall asleep. Fine. Others take strong drink and they become wild. They both have had their senses dulled. The only thing is that one is dulled more than the other. You know, it's the old story of when the cat is away, the mice will play. And so you take alcohol, and when it dulls the higher centers, those lower ones just go wild. And that's why they wobble all over the street and talk and so forth and rave. Now, an elder is not to be given to that. Now, I know there's been much discussion about the wine that we use on Sunday morning, whether it should be fermented and whatnot. That is not our subject for the minute. And he's not to be a striker. He's not to be contentious. You know, there's some brethren, though, I tell you, that the best, it seems to me, they like to fight. They like a good argument. Always ready to argue. And while they may not argue with their fists physically, we must be careful of the tongue. You remember what we read several times in Proverbs, and again in the book of Psalms, that we can injure people with our tongues, the words that come out. And what I like to do is this. Word is W-O-R-D. Put an S in front of it, and you have exactly what the tongue can do. A sword. So we must be careful. That is why we are advised in Colossians 4 and 6 that our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, salt makes things palatable. Our brother was telling us yesterday about being angry, and what you do next? A little salt will help. Then he must not be greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. Now, that doesn't mean that he mustn't have anything. How can he be hospitable if he doesn't have a home to take people in? That's not the thought. The thought is that he must not be grabbing for these things. And I know a dear brother, a very gifted brother. He's now with the Lord. And I heard him myself speak from the chart from Egypt to Canaan. Heard him speak on another chart for 7 churches in Asia. Gifted brother. But after a while, he became very covetous. And he bought this huge house. He was well supplied, and he got so much, 2 or 3 cars, getting, until finally he just forgot the Lord. An elder must not be grabbing for things. He must learn to be satisfied and content with what he has. Then he must be patient or gentle. Not a brawler, not quarrelsome. Some people are addicted to contention. They're not happy unless they have something to fuss about. That's right. Now, sisters, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the elders, the men. Yeah? And I know what I'm talking about. When we used to have elders' meetings, especially when it was what they call a inter-assembly meeting of elders from various assemblies, I have a special Bible I used to take. And I had a few verses in there that I had marked. And praying to the Lord from Psalm 19. To control my mouth. Guard the door of my lips. Control my heart. You get in those meetings, and I tell you, you need the grace of God to help you not to be contentious. And then an elder should not be covetous. And that's a very, very serious one. I know of one case in which an elder in a meeting, very sad, and there may be some here who know him or knew him, this brother was used of the Lord to lead 1/3 of the people in that assembly to the Lord. Oh, he was a fine brother. People loved him. But he became covetous and took another brother's wife. You see, these things are written in here because they happened. This is not ancient history. This is present-day fact, and we need to guard against them. And as we reminded yesterday in Galatians 6, we need to take heed lest we fall. Let's not get proud and think this will not happen to me. Now, five up. I'll have to stop. Rules well his own house, having his children in subjection. Well, we can understand ruling his own house. Having his children in subjection. Does that mean that he must have children? Does it mean that an elder must have children? Must he be married? And if married, must he have children? Is that what this means? Are children required? Or does it mean, I don't believe that Peter had any children. Yet he said he was an elder. Or does it mean, if he has children, that they should be well ordered? Then he's not to be a novice. Well, you see all the pages I'm turning. The responsibilities and obligations I'm not going to go into. Our brother will take that up this afternoon. Except to say that as under shepherds, you get a good lead from John chapter 10, where we find, among other things, that the Lord says, I know my sheep by name. I call them by name. O elder brethren, get to know the saints. And you know, it's a compliment to know a person by name. We had some 250 to 300 in the fellowship where I was, and I tried hard to know everybody by name. I succeeded maybe 75%. But get to know them, and after you know them by name, you'll know their problems, spiritual and otherwise. And then the Lord said that he goes before, he leads. Elders are to lead, and to lead by example. There is an old poem, you probably know of it, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way, and that sort of thing. Then there's protection from the enemies. The hireling is not interested. And there are enemies around. Now let me just say this. Now I have only 4 minutes. There are three things which I think are real enemies to the church of God today, collectively, and to the individuals in the church. Remember, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and also in Galatians 1 concerning a different Jesus? Well, there are a whole lot of different ones today. And sometimes in talking to these people, I said, well, the Jesus you're talking about isn't the one I mean. And we can be deceived on that score, especially our young people. A different spirit. And John warns us about that. Try the spirits. Test them. There are a whole lot of them floating around. Many more today than in John's day. And a different gospel. All these isms. We must stop. Now we have 2 minutes. And brother, I don't want to stress with, but I would like some input from some of the more learned brethren here. Should an elder necessarily be married, and must he have children, among other things?
Just stay right here.
Sure.
Brother Fred Jones. Where is Brother Fred Jones? Fred Jones? Fred here? Come on up here, Fred. Let us go over.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
I'm just getting some support for you here from some dear brethren that I know who are...
Well-versed. Good.
You can ask them any question you want. These brethren will stand up here.
No, don't sit down.
Brother Fred is from Thunder Bay. He's a Canadian. He's got his maple leaf on. Brother Phil is a Swede from Minnesota. He's my good brother from Minnesota. They'll help you. What are the questions?
Now, question number one. He must have only one wife or be the husband of one wife. Incidentally, let me say this. It's fascinating that it doesn't say how many husbands the elder must have, meaning there should be no female elders. But coming back, that's the implication. That's the implication. That answers a lot of questions floating around today. This was the husband of one wife. How do you understand that, brother?
Number one, I came here to be fed, not to be feeding. And I've certainly enjoyed your ministry. I would be inclined to go along with your belief. There is some suggestion as to whether a man who is not married and has not entered into that relationship can function in helping married families deal with problems. And there is some degree of truth in that. But by the same token, as was mentioned today, not all elders have all the capacity of understanding that the flock needs. So That's why you have a plurality to share in that. So I may be married and have a family, but I may not have a full conception of your problem either, but maybe my brother does. So I would rather side with your interpretation.
What's your next question, sir?
Well, the number of children. Must an elder of necessity have children?
Well, I think I'd have to agree with you on the principle that he does not necessarily have to be married, and I guess then I've answered your second question. I'd comment this way about the brother being married. It's not scripture, but I certainly have seen in experience men who are not married who are doing the work of an elder and doing it very well.
The subject of maturity is
right up here, brother.
The matter of maturity, perhaps, is the most vital, and that maturity might be in a single brother that a married brother doesn't have.
Don't leave yet. Have you got more questions?
No, I think the time is gone, so I have no more questions.
Thank you very, very much, and thank you, Phil and Fred. Appreciate it a lot. There are a number of other brethren that we could call up. The scripture that I feel is one of the most important scriptures that any man who wants to serve the Lord should take. And our brother Horton has already alluded to the scripture. And the scripture is this: the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, unto all men apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that are in opposition, if God peradventure will give them a change of mind. It's just great to have your ministry, sir. It's been a real help, a real challenge, and we appreciate it. The time has slipped by quickly. I'm going to ask Dr. Nielsen. Is Dr. Nielsen there? We'd like to have you come up and just commend us to the Lord and to give an expression of thanks for the food. And I would like to give just a word of a direction as to the Huff Bakery. We will go in at promptly at 12:15, and our brother Pyle will guide some of you. Maybe can't guide all of you. Brother Don, you've got a van here. And those that have vans, we would like to use them if we may. And that the directions are as follows. Noble is right out here. We'll go out of the parking lot, and we will turn right on Noble down the hill to Euclid. We will go left on Euclid to Lakeview. We will turn right on Lakeview past the railroad tracks, the railroad bridge, and park in the back of the parking area there. There will probably be two groups that will go through the bakery. Our brother Robbie will take one group, and perhaps our brother Ken will take the other group. And so try to be prompt at 12:50 in the parking lot to proceed. Yes, sir.